Thank you. It's good to be back with you again. It's been a number of years since we were here, and we have great memories of the time here in the ministries in the past. We met Pastor Smith and Hope, three girls, this morning, and we're excited for them, excited for you as the ministry begins. And I'm looking forward to the violin duet tonight. I've heard about that, so I'm looking forward to that. We've appreciated the hospitality of the Harmons as we came down last night, stayed with them. We've only known them probably 55 years, and so we're glad to be with them. Good to see you. Good to see familiar faces, and good to see new faces as well. That's great. So let's turn to the book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 1, excuse me. I don't want the sermon to be dry. So, Daniel chapter 1. As we talk about Daniel, let me read a verse and then we'll pray and look at God's word together. Daniel 1, in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'll minister to our inner man today. Would you, by your word, by your spirit, do what no man can do but what you delight to do? Lord, you know every one of our hearts. You know what's taken place in the last week and month. You know our individual concerns. You know what's coming up the rest of this week, the rest of our lives. Would you cause us to look to you more, to trust you more, to love you more, to love your word more? Because of the passage before us, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. When I say Daniel, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Lion's
den. If you'd have said the 70 weeks of Daniel, I'd have said, wait. The lion's den immediately comes to mind. Since you've been knee-high to a Sunday school teacher, you've known all about Daniel in the lion's den. Now, don't you whisper to your wife. Just keep this to yourself, and as we work through the message, we'll talk about this. How old was Daniel when he was in the lion's den? Okay? Just think about that, what comes to your mind immediately, and don't tell your wife, and don't gloat if you're right and she's wrong. Just say, okay, how was Daniel in the lion's den? When we look at Daniel, let's just look at the background. As soon as we're introduced to the book, know what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. We need to kind of get the picture here. What's going on here? You say, I've heard of Nebuchadnezzar, and I've heard of Babylon, and I know that they weren't friendly, but what were they like? What were the Babylonians like? Can you hold your finger here and turn to the book of Habakkuk? You say, what? Just don't ask me to spell it. I think I can find it. Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. One Sunday school teacher asked a student, Habakkuk, or one of the minor prophets, and said, is he a major or minor prophet? And the student replied, who am I to distinguish among the prophets of God? They're only called minor because they're smaller, okay? So Habakkuk, it's a little beyond Daniel. Habakkuk, and let's look at chapter 1. Daniel's written after Habakkuk. Habakkuk is complaining. He's complaining to God, which is not a good thing to do, but it's a good place to go when you have a challenge. So here's what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Habakkuk 1, 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Lord, you're not listening to my prayers. Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity? Lord, I pray and I said, will you take care of this mess down here? And all you let me see is more sin, and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are there that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slack. That's the Bible at the head at that point. It's not being applied. It's not being put into practice. He says, judgment never goes forth. In other words, we're not seeing justice done. Justice does not go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore. Does that sound familiar? The wicked doth compass, surrounds the righteous, therefore, and wrong judgment proceedeth. You say, you know what? It sort of sounds like what we're witnessing today in our cities. When people could go burn neighborhoods and get away with it, and the government does nothing about it, they say, well, the solution to that is defund the police. Where did that come from? I'll tell you, Satan, okay? You start looking around and you say, I can really identify with Habakkuk because he's saying, Lord, how come you're not straightening things out? I'm praying, I'm asking you. All I see is more sin, more problems. What are you going to do about this? And the Lord says, he didn't say, I'm glad you asked, but he said, since you asked, note what he says in verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you'll not believe, though it be told you. He says, Lord, I'm really upset with what you're allowing in your people. And so God says, okay, hang on, fasten your pew belt, because they said, I'm going to do something that you won't even believe it when you hear it. Now, God gives a description here. Note how he describes it. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are from the area of Babylon. In fact, you see that used interchangeably in the Old Testament. Chaldeans, Babylonians. Remember? They're being besieged by the Babylonians. Habakkuk preached this. Habakkuk's complaining. God, are you going to do something about it? God said, yes, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans. When we come to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it's the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that have surrounded the city of Jerusalem. What are they like? As you look at verse 7, or verse 6, I'll raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwellings, what? Dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible. And dreadful, and judgment, dreadful, their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. They are their own source. We're going to do what we want to do. We're not going to operate by law. We just do what we do as a nation. We're pagans. We'll do what we want to do. Verse 8, their horses also are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Now, we've read that probably many times, and it doesn't catch us at impact. What does the Lord is my shepherd mean? It means that David saw he and his people as sheep. And when you read, well, note the phrase again here, there are more fierce than evening wolves. When he paints that picture, individuals are thinking, I'm a sheep. And he said, these are worse than evening wolves. They don't leave anything but maybe a little bit of wool. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as an eagle and hasten to eat. And they shall come all for violence. And their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captives as the sand. You can read on. That's as Habakkuk. Habakkuk preached this message, and Habakkuk said, Lord, when are you going to do something? God said, I am going to do something. I'm going to use fierce pagan people to punish the nation of Israel. And they did go into captivity for 70 years. You sort of feel that's where you are right now. You say, what's going on in our country right now? Based on social justice, which is an invented term. Justice is justice. But if you combine the word social with it, then you kind of make people think, oh, that's the big issue today. The big issue today is justice being done. Are people being put in prison because they burned somebody else's property and ruined the economy? Are individuals having to pay for what they do to innocent individuals? That's justice, social, whatever you want to call it. You say, I just can't believe what's happening today. Well, I can't either. And I can't, I can because we're there. I'm not a prophet, and I can't predict anything. But I sort of feel, unless we see a revival, we're right where Habakkuk predicted it would come. In Daniel 605, 606 BC, Babylon came three times. First time, Daniel was taken, another individual's. Second time, Ezekiel was taken, another individual's. The third time, they came and just wiped out the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple at that time. This is the first time that Babylon has come. They're fierce. They're like evening wolves. And so note what it says in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Habakkuk said it's coming. Now the next one really causes you to say, I can't believe. Is this really scripture? And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. You say, is that really scripture? It is. Why would God allow that? Habakkuk already said it's going to come. He's sending a fierce people to you. Why would God allow that? These are the Jewish people, God's people. It says God gave them into their hand. Now they give them into their hand. But treasures from the temple where God's worship hadn't been destroyed yet, they took them and put it like in a trophy case or a museum in temples of pagan gods. Why? Because God hates idolatry. He hates sin. So when we look at this, you say, wow, Habakkuk sure described a pretty tough people. And now, the first part of it's been described. They're besieged. And then Nebuchadnezzar, those fierce people from Babylon, captured, hauled people off, took temple treasures, and put them up as displays in pagan God's museum. You say, God really hates disobedience, doesn't he? He does. He's not unkind. He's not mean, but he is just. So in the process of this, in these days when things are so bad, how should we respond to this? If you say, some of this just sounds familiar to what we're experiencing. When I listen to the opinion hours, and then I read the other news that gives me news, really, you say, things really look bad. So what? How do we act? How do we respond in such a situation as that? Daniel shows us how to respond in that situation. So where does that fit in? Let me just give you three C's. I know you'd all prefer A's if you're in school, but let me give you three C's about Daniel. The first one is conviction. Being so convinced of truth that you'll suffer or you'll die for it. So let's look at verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, who's the king? Nebuchadnezzar. And he should bring certain of the children of Israel. That word child there can probably go from 13 to 21 or something like that, the word that's used there. Bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed, and the princes. In other words, you pick out some of the best. Okay, what's this about? Well, you already know because you've read the rest of the story, but let's review it again, okay? Verse 4. Children in whom there is no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability to stand in the king's palace. He said, we're going to train these individuals, and we're going to train them to serve in the king's court. So let's see how this works. Stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. All right? Nebuchadnezzar's there. He talks to one of his managers or military men. He said, I want you, as we're killing people here, as we're taking them off and bringing them, I want you to look out for individuals. Let me give you an arbitrary age, okay? 15, okay? Daniel, I want you to look out for teenagers that are really sharp. I wouldn't say tall and handsome because they're Jewish. So short, dark, and handsome. I haven't seen too many over there in Israel that are really tall, but that's fine. I want you to find those that really are great. You can talk to them, test them, whatever. They're really intelligent, and they have the ability. And one of these days, within 3 years after their free ride scholarship, they will be able to serve in the king's court. Wow. But remember, these are the savage wolves that came down and didn't spare people. And in the future, he won't spare them anymore. He said, I want you to bring men like this. One of them is Daniel. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I have never heard of them before. Well, you have, but we'll get there in just a moment, okay? So here is this terrible nation trying to get Israel's attention and say, stop looking at what you can do. Stop looking at what pagans can do. Look to God. So Daniel and his three friends are among them. Verse 7. Now, unto whom the name of the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah of Shadrach, you say, okay, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Why does the Bible say that? Do you realize here are teenagers, if I can use that, and I think that's probably what we'd say about it. Here are teenagers. They're taken away from their parents and all their parents' influence. They're taken away from the priest who taught them the ways of the Lord. They're taken away from prophets who exhorted them. Daniel, if things are right, perhaps heard Habakkuk. Daniel probably heard Jeremiah and others, but all that influence is gone. Whatever's been instilled in Daniel in his past, he's got to rest upon that. And they said, you have a free ride scholarship. I mean, we're taking care of your meals and everything. But and their names are changed. Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, all those names either have El or in them. El is the name God. Is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. Every one of these four boys had a name that reminded them about God. But they changed their names, and if you look at those names, they're all changed to the names of pagan gods. They tried to wipe out everything. Just get rid of everything that will remind them about back home and about their relationship with the Lord. Some of the others, it seems to me, just caved in. You hear about individuals, they go off to college and lose their faith. Well, I'm not sure they lost it. They never had it, probably. But it's a major problem. The Babylonians did whatever they could to wipe out their memories of the Lord, including their names. But Daniel, verse 8, and here's where the word conviction comes in. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We're not sure whether this was meat that was offered to idols or pork. So I know I shouldn't speak against pork in Iowa. And I'm not speaking against pork in Iowa. But if you're a Jewish person, you don't invite them to a picnic and have ham sandwiches. I mean, that's just not the way to go. It's not kosher. So they bring them there, whether it's non-kosher food or whether it's been offered to an idol. Daniel purposed in his heart, I can't do it. That's amazing. That's conviction. I mean, Daniel, you know what you're doing. You're just about to give up the chance of an opportunity to get a free ride scholarship and to serve in the king's court. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the Mediterranean world. He is the sovereign, if you want to use. He is the leader of the whole Mediterranean world. And you may get to serve in his court. Daniel went to the prince of eunuchs. He said, I can't eat this. I think he's very polite. I don't think he was arrogant. So note what happened here. It says, now the Lord had brought Daniel favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Already, they just noticed there's something about this man, Daniel. He's in the midst of all this paganism. He's in the midst of all these fierce people. He's in the midst of experiencing God's judgment upon Israel for their sin. How do you live in a situation like that? You live by conviction and say, no matter what happens to me, I can't do this. You say, but wait a minute, is this not Mickey Mouse? I mean, it's only talking about the food you eat. Your parents aren't going to know, the prophets, if they're alive. Nobody's going to know back there in Israel. And some caved in, but he said, God knows. and I have to operate by Scripture. And so the prince of eunuchs in verse 10 said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, my Lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort then to the king? You'll endanger my head to the king. Daniel didn't say that's your tough luck. That's not the way he went. He said he honored this individual. He did not want to get him in trouble. And so what did he do? Then Daniel said to Melzar, verse 11, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I pray thee, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Pulse, that's vegetables. We're talking a teenager here, okay? Eat your vegetables, he said. I'm going to just, you can have all that. And you look at that, and it was probably pretty well. I mean, we're talking top steaks and maybe some shrimp or whatever else they had there. It was good stuff. He said, I'll go vegetable and water. And he said, prove me 10 days. That's not a very long time, unless you're a young kid before your birthday or Christmas. And that's really not a long time. But within 10 days, and to summarize what you know, within 10 days they come back and they just look better. I mean, all the others are just going at it in the king's buffet. And they just look so much better than them within 10 days. And if I'm Melzar, I'm saying, I'm not putting you back in that stuff. You have all the vegetables you want. Because when the king sees this, he's going to pat me in the back and say, good job with those individuals. Well, God's the one that did it. And so they're done. 3 years up, they appear before the king. And the king looks at them, excuse me, and he finds them 10 times better than the others. How'd that happen? Because Daniel operated by conviction. In our way of thinking, if you got the big golden corral before you, or vegetables, you say, I'm going for the golden corral. Daniel said, I wouldn't mind that. He didn't like some of the food, I mean, but some of it he just couldn't eat. But he said, I'll go with vegetables. And he and his friends did. And they were 10 times better. And the king, when he tested them, you talk about an oral exam, okay? You're standing before the sovereign, the king of the Mediterranean world, and he tests you, and they walk back and the other say, what was your grade? Well, however they did it. And they said, well, it's 10 times, whatever. And so the king gave them special positions of leadership. That's not what they're after as such. They're after honoring God. Because God, in his circumstances, put them in that situation. They wouldn't have chosen that situation. I'd rather be back in Jerusalem. It's not as lush and plush here. I'd be back there. But I'd rather be back in Jerusalem. God, in his providence, put me here. So when you're in the midst of God allowing things that you say, I would never choose this. I would never want this. How do you operate? By conviction. The Bible says it. That has to be the guide for my life. I don't have any options. They're trying to brainwash him with all kinds of education and change their names. He said, I'm sorry. I have to follow Scripture. That makes the most sense in the world. What if somebody came up to you and put a gun to your head and said, deny Jesus Christ or I'm pulling the trigger? You know what I would say? I'm getting to heaven before some of the other people. Not because of my own flesh, not because of my own strength. Okay, give me 20 more years, and then I stand before God. Say, guess what? 20 years ago, I denied you so I wouldn't have to go to heaven prematurely. Daniel said, the Bible says it. Because it's God's word, not just because it's another book. It is God's word. He purposed in his heart he would not defile himself because of Scripture. Well, what about Daniel? Note verse 20. In all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. Those were the guys supposed to be the smart ones. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. So, conviction. Daniel's the one that's their major, along with his friends. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You've read it, right? Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. That's because he is so powerful. He's associated with that. And then he showed empires are going to follow. Well, excuse the expression, but that went to his head. Okay, because in chapter 3, he made a statue 90 feet tall, at least gold plated. And he said, you fall down and worship. Where was Daniel? I think he's probably back in the court carrying on the affairs of the court. The three friends, you already know, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refer to them as their pagan names. When you hear the orchestra, you bow or you go in the fiery furnace. They didn't bow. What? Scripture, once again, one of the chief sins of Israel is idolatry. If the Bible, you take the Ten Commandments. No gods before me, no images, all right? So they said, we're not going to bow. Well, the king was really, this is Nebuchadnezzar, was really upset. And so he says, they're going to go in the furnace. It's probably like a chimney in an inclined plane that goes up, and they dropped him down into that fiery furnace. He had him heat it 7 times more than it was supposed to be or normal. In fact, they had all their asbestos suit on, you know, all the other the guys that threw them in. It was so hot, even there, they died. Down they go, because they wouldn't worship the king. And he looks in there and he sees 4. God's messenger is in there with them. And, come out! Remember, they're all tied up when they threw them in? They came out. They didn't have any bonds around them. They didn't even smell like smoke. I heard one individual say that's singe benefits for conviction. Okay? Whether we look at that way or not, both Daniel and his 3 friends said, we have to operate by conviction. What are his middle years? Those are his young years that laid the foundation for his life. His middle years are characterized by consistency. Let's go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, the 6th chapter. He interpreted some dreams for Nebuchadnezzar chapter 2 about world history, what's coming. And then Nebuchadnezzar, who was a sovereign, had another dream. And Daniel thought, I don't want to tell him about this. He said, tell me. And he said, you're going to get proud and you're going to go live like an animal for about 7 years eating grass. Well, that happened. Chapter 5, he talks to Belshazzar face to face after he saw the handwriting on the wall. And says, you haven't glorified God. Your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar did after he had that experience, but you haven't glorified God. Now, here's what's happened. Daniel was carried away 605, 606. He lived through what's called, these are the times of the Gentiles. Israel is God's favored nation. And it's just like now. They're kind of on hold till the Lord chooses to send a horrible time on earth and prepares them for Christ coming to rule and reign on the earth. Well, the times of the Gentiles begin, and he lived through the first 70 years of that. And the Medo-Persians took over. The Medo-Persian army, they let people go back. Daniel stayed there in Babylon. His middle years, how would you ever survey his middle life? Well, chapter 6 does that. Note Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius. This is Nebuchadnezzar. This isn't Belshazzar. 70 years have gone by. The Medo-Persian's in control now. But you know, cream always rises to the top. And Daniel's an individual that operate by conviction. If we operate by conviction, obviously none of us are perfect. But in times like we're living, like Daniel was living, where fierce people are in control, you say, I've just got to do what the Bible says. And if that's what we choose every time, then we're just going to be consistent, okay? So, the empire's changed. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. So you got 120 satraps or provinces. You got 3 presidents underneath the leader of the Mediterranean world, which is now Darius, the king of Persia. And these 3 presidents are overseeing 120 provinces, okay? But let's take the next step. Verse 3, then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Is it human nature have anything called jealousy?
Yeah.
Here, here's this foreigner, this guy from backwaters in Judah. And he's equal to us, and now the king of the Macedonian or the Medo-Persian Empire wants to make him number one. Well, they obviously made him pretty jealous. Do you remember when Judge Bork, or more recently, one of the more recent appointments were to be made when it was a conservative to the Supreme Court? Boy, did they dig stuff up. I mean, they really dig stuff up. He must have told a Hittite joke. I mean, you're talking about Daniel. Somewhere way back then, something's wrong. Well, things have not changed. When somebody has a philosophy that particularly honors God, the devil is ticked off. So note what it says here. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, the affairs of the kingdom, the politics, if you want to use that term, because it's concerning the affairs of the kingdom. Concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Can you imagine somebody today being appointed to the Supreme Court or whatever else? And you looked at his life and you scrutinized. They studied the books. They studied the records. And they couldn't find anything wrong with his political life. You say, that's unbelievable. Now, hey, it gets better. You say, we just lost the case. He's going to become over all of us. But no, wait a minute. Verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's how he operated. If we're going to find anything wrong with it, by the way, a whole empire has taken place. Belshazzar was destroyed about October 12th, 536, something like that. I wasn't there, but some books tell you stuff like that. Belshazzar is gone. It's a whole new empire and all the shifting. And Daniel, though he is the favorite of Nebuchadnezzar, of the other empire that just got conquered, God has him in the spot to be the leader, the prime minister next to the king. How's that happen? God. Can't find anything wrong with him politically, though. How do they know the law of his God? He wasn't ashamed of it. He didn't flaunt it. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't holier than thou. How did they know? Because it just came out, he operated by conviction. And everything they saw was consistency. So we got to find something out about his religion. Do you realize today that you can criticize Jewish people and Bible-believing Christians, and it's not a hate crime? They're in the bullseye. Because God has a future for Israel. I'm not, believe me. Jewish people, many of them are secular. I mean, very, very secular. And I'm not saying that against them. I used to be a rep for Shalom Ministries. And so when I say this, I'm saying, why are they so against him? Why is Satan so against him and doing everything he can to destroy them and destroy that country? Because Satan knows they have a future. And he knows Bible-believing Christians are the solution, quote-unquote, to what's going on today by honoring Scripture and winning people to Christ and sending missionaries around the world. So they said, it's got to be something about the law of his God. Isn't that great if somebody wants to accuse you? They can't find anything wrong, so they look for something right. That's not too shabby, okay? You already know what it is, so let's look at verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled before the king and said to him, King Daniel, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, he shall be cast in the den. Now, you see that big long list in verse 7? That's fake news. Because they said all of us. Daniel's the highest of them. He didn't agree to this. I mean, he wasn't in on it for one thing. They said, let's have this law so you don't get anybody to be disloyal to you. Everybody's going to worship you. Well, that's consistency. If you operate by conviction, you're just going to be consistent as much as we can be by the grace of God and the control of the Spirit. But the last years of Daniel's life, and this is we're coming to it right here, are years of courage. And that's what we know the most about Daniel, the lion's den, in the latter years of his life. We can just summarize it because you've known this for so long. What happened? He went like he did, looks out the west window, looks toward Jerusalem, not because he's worshiping the temple or anything, but that's where God manifests himself. And he prayed three times daily. Well, they came to King Darius, and King Darius told, you know, they said, hey, he worshiped you. And King Darius thought, oh, my stupid. I don't think that's in Hebrew or in the Bible, but why did I do that? Because he got the big head, and they said, everybody said it. Then he realized that he did everything he could, but he couldn't. Now, how old was Daniel? If he was 15 when he was taken captive, how long did the captivity last? 70 years. And this is a year or two into the Persian Empire. Daniel is one of the senile, well, maybe he's one of the senior saints, okay? Daniel is way up in years in the lion's den. I can't tell you rocket science, but Daniel is very old at this point. Years ago in Maxwell, Nebraska, I was telling about this, about Daniel's age, and an older lady said, no wonder the lions didn't want him. Well, that's not why. Because a little later, they got their fill, okay? All night long, Daniel's there. I don't know if he said, kitty, kitty, pet him. Whatever he did, uses one of them as a pillow. I'd find a place without ribs, but whatever he did, I don't know. But he's delivered. Conviction, consistency, courage. You know what? I think every one of us in here as a believer would say, that's how I want to live. I do wind down physically. Some of us would say, yeah, you're right. But I don't have to wind down spiritually. I'd like the last days of my life to be days of courage. Living for God, no matter what happens. It all begins with honoring God by honoring His Word. And if we keep doing that, it's going to be consistent. We're not perfect, but at least consistent. And when somebody seeks to accuse us, it's concerning what we believe, not something we've done wrong. And I know we've all have to confess consistently. So, in the midst of what Habakkuk predicted, there's going to be fierce people coming at you. And Daniel was one of them, and he got caught up and taken away to those fierce people. God gave him a position there. And he had to risk his neck, in a sense, to do it. So how do we live in days like we're living right now? I'd suggest to you that by God's grace, we want to say, you know, I want the song, Dare to Be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose true. Dare to make it known. We're living in tough days. And whatever happens, we've got to say, God, help me to follow Scripture. And help me to be consistent. And if it requires giving my life by God's grace, not because I'm so great or strengthened or whatever else, but by your grace, help me to have my last days of my life be the best days of my life spiritually. Father, thank you for your word. Challenge us. You put Daniel in here on purpose. And Lord, what we see is, though he standing before the sovereign of earth, he gave prophecies to show that the sovereign of heaven is in control. And what encouragement that was to the Jewish people. Help us to be encouraged by this, I pray in Jesus' name.